Let me invite you to grab a copy of God's Word. We're going to continue our worship this morning. I'm going to try to make it through the message as we go to God's Word, continuing our series on resurrection realities. Again, if you have a copy of God's Word, go with me to Luke chapter 24. As we begin this morning, the focus this morning is on spreading the light of the gospel into the darkness. Now we think about light. A few of us have been in places that are dark. Maybe you were camping. Maybe you were in a cave. Most of us take the light for granted. We don't even think about it. We have our phones. We have lights. We are never in a place that is truly dark, to the place that we despair of the darkness. I'm going to take us back here as we're thinking about resurrection realities for just a moment. You know, as we think about Jesus coming into the world, Jesus said, "I am the light of the world." And Jesus came and he was spreading the light of the kingdom of God coming into a dark setting where the Jews were wrestling with awaiting for a Messiah and the darkness of being under the oppression of Romans. Then you think beyond that, a world in darkness. And then Jesus progressively on the road to Jerusalem, and as he then comes to Jerusalem, telling his disciples what's going to happen, and then all the way up to Good Friday. The cross and death. And from the perspective of the disciples, if we were to think about this, and I'm not sure if we can even turn off the screens. Maybe I won't test that. There we go. Darkness. And in between Good Friday and Easter Sunday, is a day that will change the disciples forever. I call it Dark Saturday. Darkness. The hope, the light that Jesus had brought is now apparently entirely extinguished. Now again, I want you to think about this. It's not just that the disciples are despairing. It's not just that the people of Israel who thought they might have seen a prophet and a Messiah had come, and that gone. I want you to think about the entire world. The Roman Empire, the Parthian Empire, India, so many other places of the world in complete spiritual darkness. Now, sometimes I can't think that we quite grasp the reality of the resurrection until we wrap our minds around the darkness of Dark Saturday. Now we know the story. We know the resurrection. Light, again, Jesus raised from the dead. Now, I would have to put on a light show that wouldn't be legal in this room to represent the reality of the resurrection. But I want to talk about light and darkness, and we will put the lights up for you because I need to read my Bible at this point, and it's really hard to preach in the darkness. I'm not great at memorizing everything. But I want you to wrap your mind around here for a few minutes how God wants you to bring light, the light of the gospel, the light of the glory of God into the darkness around us. We're going to be looking at that this morning. Now, I want to go back to scripture really quick, this concept of light and darkness. I'm going to go back to a few verses, just letting us think about when Jesus came into the world, there is a constant symbolic picture of light in darkness. But this goes back even into the Old Testament, into the book of Isaiah. The book of Isaiah chapter 49. Isaiah chapter 49 and verse 6, it says, and he says, "Is it too light a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob, to bring back the preserved of Israel? I," and then prophetically he says, "I will make you as a light for the nations, that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth." Light, salvation to the ends of the earth. Now we fast forward 700 years into the New Testament. Luke chapter 2, Jesus comes into the temple for the first time, and they meet Simeon, and Simeon says, "For my eyes have seen your salvation." He's looking at baby Jesus. He says, "For my eyes have seen your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel." Then Jesus himself would say, in John chapter 8 and verse 12, it says, "Jesus spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." You know, not only did Jesus tell us that he is the light of the world, he invited his disciples, his followers, to join him in a spreading the light mission. Matthew chapter 5, Jesus told his disciples, he said, "You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden." Verse 16, "In the same way, let your light shine before men so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven." You see, the gospel, the mission that we've been given, is about light spreading into darkness. Again, I want to take us back to Dark Saturday. You know, sometimes I think unless we stop ourselves and reflect for a moment, I think it's so easy for us to go from Good Friday and the reality of all that happens on Good Friday, and then for us it's just a blink and it's Resurrection Sunday. But unless we dwell on Dark Saturday, we will not have a full appreciation for the power of light returning in the resurrection. That's what we're going to look at. If you have a Bible, why don't you turn with me to Luke 24. We're continuing our series, Resurrection Realities. What are the realities that come out of Resurrection Sunday? Now, keeping in mind, the disciples are fearful, they are anxious, they are hurting, they are deeply disappointed. And then we read the words in Luke 24, verse 36. I'm going to read the whole story and lead us up to the one verse we're going to look at. It says, "And as they were talking, reports are starting to come in that Jesus is indeed alive and he's appearing to people." It says, "As they were talking about these things, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, 'Peace to you.' And they were startled and frightened and thought they saw a spirit. And he said to them, 'Why are you troubled, and why did doubts arise in your heart? See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have.' And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet, and while they still disbelieved for joy and were marveling, he said to them, 'Have you anything here to eat?' And they gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in front of them. And he said to them, 'These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled.' Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. And he said to them, 'Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead.'" Here's the verse we're going to look at this morning. "And that repentance for the forgiveness of sin should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things." Now we're going to look at these verses, but I want you to think about this moment. Here are the disciples. They're locked away in this room. They're just hoping that the Pharisees aren't willing to go to the next level of destroying Jesus' ministry and come after his followers, kill them, throw them into jail. They're terrified. They're afraid. They're grieving loss. They're all in this place. Then these trickling reports come in that the tomb is empty, and people are starting to see what they think is Jesus, but others are like, "This can't be possible. We know they took Jesus apart on the cross. There's no way he's coming back. This can't be happening." I want you to contrast Dark Saturday with now this moment on Beautiful Sunday. I think there's one word that I would use to describe this experience, this contrast. It would be the word unexpected. Unexpected in every way. And yet, because of the resurrection, because of this unexpected reality, there is a new reality in place. And I want to look at four life-altering, unexpected realities that come right out of the resurrection this morning. That's what we're going to be looking at. If you want to take notes, you're welcome to do that. Here's the main thing I want you to take away from the message. It's the first thought for us this morning. Jesus has commissioned you to bring light, the light of the gospel, into spiritual darkness. If you forget everything else about this morning, if Brian and Sarah remember nothing else from this morning, I want you to remember this. Jesus Christ has commissioned you to bring spiritual light into darkness. I realize that this message is about celebrating Brian and Sarah, and you will sense that as we go through it. But I want you to take this message into your heart. God is commissioning you. God is wanting to use us as a church family, not just to support Brian and Sarah, but to embrace the mission that God has called us to here in Columbus. Now, I want to look at four unexpected ways that the resurrection changed the reality for the 11 disciples and for us. Let's look here again at verse 47. Jesus just explained that what was written about the Christ, that it had to happen, that he would suffer and that he would be raised on the third day. But this is where the mission comes in, and he gives it to them. He says, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed. Now listen, the way that the light goes into the darkness is not just by having a candle and putting it under a bushel. You see, in order for the gospel, a commission to be accomplished, the Great Commission, it needs to be, I need to have the light of the gospel, but then I need to spread it to some other people. And that's what Jesus is saying here. He says, listen, the gospel message of repentance and forgiveness, it needs to be shared with others. Jot this down first. We're going to have kind of a progressive sentence here. First, you have been entrusted with an unexpected message. You've been entrusted with an unexpected message. Now, why do you say, well, why unexpected? You know, it'd be interesting if we could have interviewed the 12 disciples. I'll take Judas out. That wouldn't have been very interesting. But if we could have interviewed the 11 disciples on Palm Sunday, and if we would have sat down to them, you know, maybe in the temple after Jesus has come all the way into the temple, and we sit down and do a little interview with them, and we said, what is it about the content of Jesus' message that you're most excited about spreading to other people? What do you feel is the heart of what Jesus has entrusted to you? You've spent 3 years with Jesus. What is it that you're excited to talk about? I think they would have turned to us and said, well, hey, you know, I'm just really excited about Jesus. He's the Messiah. I think he's the Messiah we've been waiting for. He is that prophet that Moses promised to us. He is the Messiah. Or they might have said something like, we're here to spread the message of the kingdom, that the kingdom of God is here. It is present in Jesus Christ. I'll guarantee you what they wouldn't have said and what they couldn't have even grasped. The content of their message that they would spread around the Roman Empire and into the Parthian Empire and around the world would be what hadn't even happened yet, which is the message of the cross of Jesus Christ providing for the payment for forgiveness of sins, that the message of repentance and turning toward a risen Savior that they couldn't even wrap their, the message of the gospel wouldn't have been on their minds or in their hearts 7 days before the day we're talking about right now. It was unexpected in every way. And yet just a week later, this message of hope, this message of reconciliation with God in Christ was now on their minds in a way that would change not only their lives, but all of human history. Now let me just pause here for a moment. We're talking about an unexpected message. I want to turn it on its head for a minute. I want you to imagine the darkest place you could possibly be. Sometimes we don't appreciate the gospel message until we flip things around and think about what it would be if it wasn't that way. What is the worst possible scenario you can be? You can be in a bad place today. You can be all full of bad habits. You can be in the ditch, whatever you define the ditch is. You can be in strife in relationships. Maybe you can be on the edge of divorce. You can be in all kinds of bad places, on your way to prison. And yet if you have the possibility of turning or repenting, as Jesus says here, if you can turn toward Jesus and turn toward new life, if you can find forgiveness of sins, your life always has hope. But imagine that there was no message of repentance, and imagine there was no message of forgiveness. It's called hell. Now, if you don't ever respond to the message of Jesus Christ, that's what you're headed for. You're headed for a time where there will be no repentance, no turning to Jesus. It will be too late, and there will be no forgiveness of those sins because you never received that offer while there was still time. Now, if you're here in this place and you don't know if you've repented, or you don't know if you're following Jesus, or you don't know if you've experienced the forgiveness of sins, don't leave this place until you settle that. See, that's the unexpected message that was handed to these apostles. That's what Jesus is giving them. An unexpected message, yet overflowing with hope in repentance and forgiveness through Jesus Christ. Let's look at the next set of words here. Again, such a rich, rich verse. It says that repentance, Jesus says that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed. What's the next three words? This is really not going to go well if you're in different translations, right? Well, I'm on my verse. No, it's very simple. It says repentance should be proclaimed in his name. Now, most of us might cruise right past that and be like, okay, yeah, in his name, in the name of Jesus, we sing about that. I want you to think back to the other great commission, not the one in Luke, but the one in Matthew. Jesus said in Matthew 28:18, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. That means that whatever Jesus says and attaches his name to is. Now, we think about the authority of a speaker, the authority of a person of integrity. I would hope that you would want to come to a church where the person getting in front of you and sharing the good news of Jesus or preaching has authority in what they're saying, that they aren't living the opposite when they go home, or that they're a person of integrity. We would say that somebody with integrity or longevity in a particular exercise or a particular thing that they do, if they do it for a long period of time, they grow in authority, their words carry weight. Hold that thought. So I want to show you some pictures from Brian and Sarah. Again, we're celebrating them this year. You want to see Brian and Sarah from 7 years ago when they were preparing to leave the last time? I think Brian, well, keep scrolling through these. Okay, stop right there. How old does Brian look? Stop, never mind. I was thinking halfway through high school, but he was in his late 20s. But Brian and Sarah, couple more pictures here just celebrating. This is their last time in student ministry. We'll have their last time in student ministry tonight. Now here are some of the more recent pictures. Brian sharing at our men's breakfast. This is an open house out there, staff team. You know, as I was thinking about this, Brian and Sarah, there's authority. As I've observed your lives, if I look at those pictures and I see how God has used you and taken you from one place and taken you to another place and taken you to another place, I see that the authority or integrity or the substance of your life has grown and grown and grown to this point. But here's the thing I want to speak into your hearts that I don't want you to forget. What you're preparing to go out and do in planting a church is not based on your authority. Okay, here's the thing. Sometimes as church planters, sometimes in ministry, sometimes all of us, we have this thing, well, I got to build up enough experience, or I got to build up enough integrity, or I got to know my Bible, and I got to pray enough. I'm never good enough. I'm never going to have the authority. And let me just tell you, it's not about you. Listen, here's the thing. What Jesus is calling you to do and us to do is to take the gospel message, not based on the authority of the messenger. But sometimes we'll say, well, it's not about the messenger, it's about the message. Well, I'm even going to say that it's not about the message. It's not about the message. It's not about the messenger. It's not about the message. It's about the Messiah. The reason that you're going to plant a church, and I want to just speak this into your hearts, when you're having a dark moment and it doesn't seem like things are coming together, or things are coming together faster than you think, it's never about you. It's the authority of Jesus Christ who has entrusted this message to you, and go in his authority. Never begin to think it's about me, or if this doesn't work, it's about me. Listen, the thing that I appreciate, you have invested yourself in having integrity. You have invested yourself in growing. But you're going in the name of Jesus to do the work of Jesus. And here's the thing that some of us do. Maybe we're like, well, you know, but you don't know my BC days, my before Christ days, or you don't know the other things I've done. I don't feel like I can share the good news of Jesus with other people, because if people knew my real life, then they would be like, whoa, you're not really wanna. Let me pause you for a minute. Every one of us in this room are sinners. Now, I would totally encourage you to walk with integrity. There's something awesome, and I just shared about Dan. There's the authority of his life and years and decades in ministry. There's something awesome about seeing God build up the authority of a person's life. But listen, what we're talking about here in the resurrection and what Jesus is sending his disciples to do is not about them. And I want you to know that Jesus Christ can use you, no matter where you're at, to spread the light of the gospel into dark areas if you're willing to go under his authority. It's his authority. Now, jot this down quickly here. Listen, Jesus, you've been entrusted with an unexpected message to be spoken in unexpected authority. The authority of the name of Jesus Christ. Listen, it doesn't matter what you think. It isn't about you. It isn't about me. The awesomeness that I can have renewed relationship with the God of the universe, that I can repent of my sin, that I can follow Jesus Christ, that offer is because of the name of Jesus. It's because Jesus said that offer is valid. It's not because I can talk you into it. When we go into dark seasons and when we fall down again, we come back to the name of Jesus. I want you to see this in the disciples. If you have a Bible, just turn a couple pages. Well, that's probably more than a couple, maybe 60 or 70. Think about this. Probably for every page you're turning, it's about one day in the life of the disciples. This, what's going to happen here in Acts chapter 4, was only a couple of months, probably, only a couple of months after Jesus was raised from the dead. And those disciples that were reading this in Acts 24, these disciples that were afraid and terrified and locked the doors because we don't want anybody coming to get us. I want you to notice the change. You see, Peter and John, they pray for this lame man and he's healed, and then they're called in and some more ministry happens, and eventually they're put in jail in chapter 4 and they're brought before the entire Jewish leadership. Verse 5, chapter 4, it says, On the next day, their rulers and elders and scribes gathered together in Jerusalem with Annas the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander and all who were of high priestly family. Basically, everybody who's anybody is here. And verse 7, it says, and when they had set John and Peter in their midst, they inquired, by what power or by what name did you do this healing? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, he said to them, now this is the guy, don't forget this, just months before this is the guy who three times denied Jesus under moderate pressure. Now he's standing before all the people that he was on the outside of the room listening to last time. He's in front of everybody, pressure. And Peter says, and Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, he said to them, rulers of the people and elders, if we are being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you. Hey, Peter, go a little softer, man. You're a little rough going, don't be so rough on them. Man. Be a little more seeker sensitive right now. Nope. And Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which you must be saved. Now, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated common men, they were astonished and they recognized that they had been with Jesus. But seeing the man who was healed standing beside them, they had nothing to say in opposition. That's authority right there. That's authority. That's authority in action. You see, when Jesus said, you go in my name, they're like, okay, we're going in your name. And all these people are pressing back saying, well, why don't you tone it down, you know, and then off with this healing stuff. And they're like, if you can find one of your leaders who's been raised from the dead, let's talk. But from now on, we're preaching in the name of Jesus because he died on the cross for our sin and he was raised from the dead and we're not shutting up. That's authority. That's authority. That's confidence. Now, see, here's the thing. Maybe you're toning it down because you think it's about your authority. It isn't about your authority. It's about the name of Jesus Christ being proclaimed because he sent us forward with this message. Let me give you two more quickly. Unexpected message, unexpected authority. Preach Jesus. Brian and Sarah would tell you, preach Jesus. Preach Jesus. Now he says right here in the text, verse 47, back again to Luke chapter 24, he says that in the that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name, here it is, to all nations. Now, I think when the disciples first heard that, when they were sitting here, first they were kind of in shock, so this probably had to be absorbed over time. But when they started thinking about it, Jesus wants us to take this message of him being raised from the dead to all the nations, they're probably like, sweet. That's an awesome job. And then a little bit later on Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit comes down and they're speaking in tongues and there's Jews from all over the known world hearing the message that the Holy Spirit is speaking through them, they're like, this is really sweet. Imagine this, exactly what Jesus was saying, that the message of forgiveness and repentance is going to all the Jews in every nation. Is that what Jesus was talking about here? Well, it's a small part of it, but it's just the Jews. You see, the story of Acts is about what Jesus said right here when he said to all nations about the apostles progressively having the Holy Spirit open their eyes to see that all nations, not just the Jews, not just the Jews in Palestine, not just the Jews of all nations, but all Gentiles of every nation. That's us, most of us. In this room, it wouldn't be till later, a major move in Acts chapter 10, where Peter would reach to Cornelius and God would do an amazing thing where their eyes would be opened to the unexpected reality of the gospel, that God wants us to reach unexpected people. In fact, write this down. You've been entrusted with an unexpected message to be spoken with unexpected authority that must be delivered to unexpected people. Now let me stop you hard in your tracks right here. If you think that just the apostles had little barriers around people that they think God could reach and everybody else was outside those barriers, don't kid yourself. Even though we can read Ephesians 2 that there are no more barriers, that in Jesus Christ both Jews and Gentiles are one in the faith, think about this, practically speaking, you and me, we have people that we hope will embrace Christ. And then we also have people that we think maybe could embrace Christ. But if we're being honest, we also have people that we think are beyond our consideration. Now here in the text, the Greek says, panta ta ethne, panta ta ethne. Jesus says, I want you to go to every nation, every people group of any kind. And it would take a decade for them to wrap their minds around this. Now, here's the crazy thing. What was brand new to the 11 disciples was really just God going back to the Old Testament. It was going back to what was already there. Think about Genesis chapter 12. Abraham was promised that through his children, all the families of the earth would be blessed. That's being fulfilled right here in what Jesus is saying in these three words. Every nation blessed. I came across a funny story about Mark Dever. Mark Dever's a pastor in Washington, is a man I've met years ago and have a ton of respect for. Mark Dever was preaching at a church. I came across this story. Mark Dever was preaching at a church in Egypt through a translator in 2021. And when he came to a certain part of the message, he turned to his translator and said, "I don't know if you have this expression in Arabic, but in America, we sometimes say the straw that broke the camel's back." The translator looked back at him and said, "Yeah, I think that expression actually comes from Egypt." You know, it's funny how sometimes we think there are boundaries that aren't. Maybe what God is doing this morning is opening your eyes to something, that the resurrection reality is that God wants you to take light into darkness, to take the light of the gospel and bring it into the lives of people that you view are beyond redeemable. Maybe it's based on a person's political views or identity views, or listen, anyone can have their life changed by Jesus Christ if they're willing to repent of their sin. If they're willing to turn and repent of their sin and turn toward Jesus, they can find forgiveness for any sin, no matter what. That's the gospel of Jesus Christ. No barriers. Now, what are your barriers? I would ask you to think about that. Are there people barriers? What are the artificial barriers that you allow to blind you to gospel opportunities? God wants you to go to unexpected people. One more here. Last three words in this verse. He says, "In that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem." Now, for most of us, it's like, okay, yeah, Jerusalem, that's where they were all located. That sounds like a logical starting point. They're in Jerusalem. Well, let's spread from Jerusalem. What did Jerusalem represent to the disciples? These 11 people, that Jesus in their room, they saw Jesus, they either saw Jesus or heard of Jesus being crucified 48 hours ago, maybe 54 hours ago. They've gone through an enormously dark Sabbath, dark Saturday. It's now Resurrection Sunday. What does Jerusalem represent to the disciples? If you go through the Gospel of Luke, we're in the book of Luke, there's a theme of the road to Jerusalem. And it's not a happy road. It's Jesus progressively telling his disciples, "I'm going to Jerusalem to die." And they're like, "What are you talking about?" And then they're like, "No, you're not." And he's alone following the Father's will to go to Jerusalem. It's the road to suffering. Then think about what they've experienced in the last, 72 hours. Rejection of Jesus. The people that were supposed to embrace the Messiah have now rejected him, turned on him, crucified him, and now are bribing people to deny the fact that he's been raised. I'm going to say that Jerusalem's not an exactly sweet place in their minds right now. Said differently, Jerusalem represented pain and heartbreak and fear. John 20:19 says that they had locked the doors. They were on real lockdown. And yet this fear became a transformation into boldness. Think about it this way. Jesus embraced the road to Jerusalem, the road to death. And then he transformed Jerusalem from a place of pain and death into a springboard for the message of hope and eternal life. Let me think about it this way. I love one commentator nudged along this direction. He said, for the disciples, Jerusalem was a place of suffering. If you ask them, hey, where should we have our like missionary base? Now that we're going to be going to all these nations, I say we go back up to maybe Capernaum. Let's go back up to Galilee. Let's get away from Jerusalem. And then we'll start doing this mission. And yet Jesus tells them specifically, don't leave Jerusalem, stay here. It's because Jesus was in the process of taking a place of suffering and redefining it as a gospel springboard. Now let's just think about our own lives for a minute. Some of us, there's a place of suffering. Maybe it's your BC days, the days, the scars you carry from living a life of sin. Or maybe it's broken relationships, or maybe it's heartbreak, or maybe it's, I don't know what it is, but the things in your life that when you think about them, you don't want to think about them, and they cause you angst and pain, even frustration or bitterness. And yet I'm telling you today, as a part of taking the light into the darkness, it's often the places of suffering and pain, the Jerusalem in your life, that God wants to flip on its head and take it from being a place of suffering, flip it around and make it a place, a springboard for gospel opportunities. It's called, in fact, you can grab your pen, jot this down. Final thought for us. You've been entrusted with an unexpected message to be spoken with unexpected authority that will be reached. That will be reached finally from unexpected places. Unexpected places. This past week, Jensine and I had dinner with some old friends of ours that have been such a blessing, the Holtz family, and part of their story is that their son, Toby, I was born with spina bifida. And their whole life has been changed. And their whole life going forward will be changed. Their life is never going to be what they had maybe always expected or hoped. And yet one of the great things about the Holtz, and we just had such a meaningful time sharing together as couples, because our lives have also been turned on its head, so to speak. But the thing I so appreciate about the Holtz is instead of just trying to get along with this reality, God has used Carrie and Bruce in different ways. They've started a ministry to families with children with disabilities. And they're taking their Jerusalem and allowing God to make that a gospel springboard for reaching families in pain. What a beautiful thing. That's not what they wanted. It's not what they asked for. And yet that's how God is using them for his glory. You know, when I think about all the way back to, you know, 30 months ago, and I was headed to a Bears-Steelers game just to kind of get a little break in the action, and I got on the phone with Brian, and I was like, hey, Brian, you know, things, you know, God has taken you through a season, and God's taken us through a season. We had just gotten the building, and I found out a staff member was about, heading off staff, and I had a lot in my head, and we just started talking and talking and talking. We got talking so much that I literally missed my exit. I kept my GPS kept saying, turn around, turn around, turn around, and I found myself somewhere up by this border of Pennsylvania, New York, I don't know, somewhere up there. I almost missed the game. And yet as we were sharing, the thing that I remember that was so beautiful is God had just taken you guys through a brutal season of suffering. God had taken an open door and made it a closed door, and then taken you and you're working at a greenhouse and digging graves, and Sarah, you had gone through so much with your mom and her passing into eternity, and then you guys were working multiple jobs just trying to make ends meet, and that was the place. But you know, when we had that conversation, what was so awesome is, Brian, I remember you saying, listen, God has another plan. You hadn't given up on the plan God had for you. And here's the crazy thing. You were looking into church planting, and you're like, but the Iowa thing's not, no, that's not going to, and it's too early to do it here. And then God brought our conversation together, and Dan was in a part of that. And how God brought a place of suffering, flipped it on its head. It's now the springboard that God has given to you. God has put you in a place to spread the gospel where you've experienced pain. And I appreciate part of the authority of your life and what God is going to do through your life is your willingness to absorb pain and yet move toward Jesus and let God use it. And I'm so blessed. I'm so blessed. Are you willing to do that? I've talked about an unexpected message, unexpected authority, unexpected people, and unexpected places. Can I ask you to let God use the unexpected in your lives? Are you willing to be a part of spreading the light of Jesus Christ into dark places? Are you willing to embrace an unexpected message? Are you willing to embrace, and we'll talk more about the ministry of the Holy Spirit, which empowered the apostles to bring this message with authority? Are you willing to pursue unexpected people? Are you willing to let God work from unexpected places in your life? Because God wants to use you to bring the light of the gospel into dark places. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the resurrection of Jesus. We thank you that we serve a God who brings death to life, that brings hope to brokenness. God, we thank you that you use us in these moments, these unexpected moments, these dark moments, to be a part of your master plan to bring hope and light into darkness. And Lord, we think back 2,000 years ago, you took these 11 fearful, lost, hopeless men and turned them around through the resurrection of your son, Jesus Christ, and set them aflame to take light throughout the Roman Empire and around the world. God, we pray that that same light would light our hearts today. God, would you use us? Just tell the Lord that right now. God, use me to take the light into the darkness. God, we especially now pray for Brian and Sarah that you would use them to take the light of the gospel to new homes, new families, a new place for your glory. We pray this in the name of your son, Jesus Christ. Amen.